as we get ready. And I'm going to encourage you over and over again to come as much as you can this week, guys. And you not only that we would be faithful to what the Lord has really called us to do, but what a great opportunity, you know, because sometimes we just have a hard time or a difficult time with prayer. And this kind of gives you a jump start, I think, for the year. And not only a time for us to pray for those needs that we are aware of, but really for there to be just the work of God in the totality, you know, of our prayer life. Because prayer isn't just about getting our will down here done. It's getting God's will done. But more than that, it's doing a work in us personally that would just bring strength to us for this coming year. On Wednesday night, we've been going through the book of Daniel. And Daniel was one, we're told, who prayed, just for starters, 3 times a day. He would set that chunk of time apart and go before the Lord. He'd open his windows, and that's what really got him in trouble with the lion's den. But he would open his windows and face towards Jerusalem, and he would seek the Lord. And he was serious about it. So much so that it was about the time that the end of the captivity came. Because we know Nebuchadnezzar came down, Babylon came down, and took the Jews, many of them, from Jerusalem and brought them back to Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied about a time that would come that they would be released, 70 years, coinciding with the time that they refused to give the land rest. Because every seventh year they would allow the land to rest, but they didn't do that. And it amounted to basically 70 years. So 70 years of captivity. And it happened that around the time of the 70 years coming to an end, that Daniel, and we all know that the Lord is one that puts this stuff together, but the Lord brought a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy to Daniel. Don't know exactly how it got there, but it did. And Daniel opened up the book of Jeremiah, and he just began to tear into it. He devoured the word of God. And there was one particular verse that really stood out to him in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And it said, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." And maybe you perhaps have heard this verse, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." Now, I know a lot of us would stop at that point and go, "He's mad at me. He's angry at me. He's really ticked at me." Listen, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give to you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." This is his promise to you guys. I've talked to many before, and I said, "Pray." "Oh, I don't want to pray. God doesn't listen to me." Listen, that goes contrary to what he just says here. "When you seek me and find me, they that call upon me and pray to me, I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with" what? "With all your heart. You will seek me and find me." A promise. But you need to seek him with all your heart. He says in verse 14, "I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." And I see that really in terms of things that we're captive to in our life. The Lord wanting to do a greater work. Well, what did Daniel do as a result of this? Jeremiah's writings didn't just simply stimulate his curiosity. They moved him to activity. And that's really the purpose, if you would, of the Word of God. That is the purpose of prophecy, is to move us to action. And so after reading Jeremiah's prophecy, the word of God, after taking it in, Daniel was prompted to pray. He was prompted to seek God with all of his heart. And that's exactly what he did. God is a great conversationalist, and he initiates the conversation through the word of God. And as the word of God goes out and comes into you, because you are devouring it, because you are seeking it, because you are delving into it, guys, studying it to show yourself approved. This is one of the benefits that comes from that. There is a prompting that will take place to pray. That's why reading the Bible is so important, and studying it is so essential. Because as I read the scriptures, I discover things that I should talk about in prayer. And after the prompting to prayer, we see the preparation for prayer. And this is all taking place in the first 16 or so verses of Daniel chapter 9. You read it sometime when you get home this afternoon. It's a great read. But there was then, after the prompting, the preparation in verse 3, where Daniel, it says, set his face, which really speaks of a determination. He puts on sackcloth, which is a hairy garment, showing that he was serious and seeking the Lord. There was fasting that took place. There was preparation as he denied the flesh and prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And then after the prompting and the preparation, there was the preface to Daniel's prayer in verse 4. And he prefaces his prayer by remembering who he's talking to. The Bible says we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalm 100, verse 4. Because as we reflect on the greatness of God, the problems that seem so huge in our life, they begin to shrink and get smaller radically. And after the prompting and the preparation and the preface, we see here that the real major portion of Daniel's prayer was devoted to penance. Verses 5 through 15. He realizes the problems that the people of Israel were experiencing. And he realized that they were experiencing them not because God was cruel, but because they were sinful, because they had rebelled and they had turned their back. And so Daniel says, hey, we've sinned. He includes himself. And yet, as you look at Daniel's life, he's one of the few men in all of the Old Testament of whom not one sin is recorded. Not to say that he didn't sin. Not one sin is recorded. But here he identifies himself with the people that are around him. And then after the prompting and the preparation and the preface and the penance in recognizing the problems in this prayer of Daniel's, we see petition by prayer. And the amazing thing to me is that Daniel doesn't go, Lord, give me a good job, give me a good pay, give me a good house, give me a good car. Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. No, Daniel, what does he ask for? He asks for mercy. Do you guys agree that if God gave you nothing else from this point on, that the very fact that he gave you his son, Jesus Christ, would be more than enough? Guys, it's not about things. And here Daniel, in chapter 9, he asked God for mercy. Why? Because the purpose of prayer is not primarily to move the hand of God, but rather to hold the hand of God. People say that prayer changes things. The reality, however, is that prayer changes us. That's why I'm so adamant and will be so adamant about encouraging you guys to come out, not just one night, not just two nights. I want to encourage you guys to come every night next week. It's 1 week out of the whole year. I know you got other things. If you can arrange to get out of them, great. But come, please, and gather with us and pray and agree with us in prayer as we come before the Lord. As you come into the sanctuary, these chairs will be all to the side, and there'll be groups of four chairs spread throughout here. We'll want you to come in through the other side over here as you do. We want you to get in groups of no more than four people. And then what's going to happen is we're going to show some slides up here that will help guide us. Not rigidly, but it will be a guidance for us that will follow what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. But Daniel, again, is coming to a place where he's saying, Lord, I want to be in harmony with you. And that's first and foremost. And one of the best ways to do that is for that confession of sin to take place. As Daniel realized that the jam that they were in was because of their rebellion. And so Daniel says, remember us, Lord. He's not commanding, he's not ordering God to do something. He's simply placing himself in harmony with the will of the Father and saying, Lord, your will be done. I want what you want. And you see, that's what prayer is really all about. And so he approaches God solely on the basis of his mercy. Now, when the disciples were hanging out with Jesus, Jesus would be the great one to find out and figure out how to do certain things. And one of the greatest things that you could learn from the Lord is how to pray. We know that he went away often and spent a great deal of time. We know that he tried to encourage the disciples, hey, come and pray. And they would fall asleep and not really see the significance of it. But yet there came a point when they, as they were looking at him, saw the importance that he placed upon prayer. As they were close to him, they saw that this was something he did on a regular basis, rising up, according to Mark chapter 1, a great while before the day, going to a solitary place and praying, guys. That's what we talk about all the time. You see, he found a quiet place for having a quiet time with a quiet heart. Quiet place, quiet time, quiet heart. And they could see that it was his daily practice. For in Isaiah chapter 50 even, the messianic prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, we learned that Jesus would say prophetically, he awakeneth me morning by morning. He awakeneth my ear that I might know how to speak a word of refreshment to those that are weary. What an awesome prayer. Lord, give to me a word, please, that I might be able to refresh someone who is weary, who is troubled, who is suffering, who's sorrowing, who's having a difficult time. But the point is that the Lord, it would seem, got up daily and had that quiet time in a quiet place with a quiet heart to pray. And so the disciples, seeing this, one of the things they did is they came to him and they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. They didn't say, you know, teach us how to do, you know, committees, or teach us how to run a Sunday school, or teach us how to, you know, do this thing or that thing or whatever. No, teach us how to pray. Now, we all know it's important to have a prayer life. Nobody in here, I think, would say, oh, no, with prayer, I don't need prayer. But see, the problem with that is that sometimes we're very aware, acutely aware of the impotence, if you would, or impotence of our prayer life, that the weakness of our prayer life. You see, we know that it's important. We know that it's a key to our walk in the Lord. We know that we ought to be men and women of prayer. We want to, we desire it, but like the disciples in Jesus' day, when he says watch and pray, we what do? We sit down to pray and we look at our watch. Is it time yet? Is it over yet? I think part of that has to do with us not really knowing how to pray. Not really having something. So we have strived to put something together that would help to guide us. And really what it comes down to is the tabernacle. And as you look at the teaching through the Old Testament about the tabernacle, there's an interesting way in which it ties into how we pray. As you know, the tabernacle, you look at it, it's first and foremost a picture of Jesus Christ. For in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and it, what? Tabernacled among us. And everything in the tabernacle points to, it speaks about, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. It is also a paradigm, a pattern, if you would, a model for ministry. The outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, body, soul, and spirit. And we can gain lessons in respect of those things about and concerning ministry as you look at the tabernacle. And so we do see those things in it. But I have also found that the tabernacle can be used as really a type of prayer. And it's extremely helpful. Not all the time, but just certain times when I kind of get stuck. It's a tool that you can pull out of the shed, so to speak. And it's really, really helpful. And so I want to take a look at the tabernacle this morning. And the first thing that you would come to as you come into the tabernacle would be the gates. And as you come to the gates, we're told there, as I said earlier, in Psalm chapter 100, enter his gates with what? So we come into the room, we sit down, and ding, you hear the bell. The first slide comes up. It's enter his gates with thanksgiving. In this practicum of prayer, if you would, as a tool that he has given to me, I begin at the point of giving thanks. Why? Because there's times when I come, and especially maybe next week, coming in after work, and you're feeling a little bit down, a little heavy, a little blue. You're dealing with discouragement, or even maybe depression. Thanksgiving is the suppression of depression. You know, here's the key. You know, move to Colorado or Washington, where marijuana is legal. No, that's not the key, guys. It's not smoking a joint. It's not popping a pill. I truly believe, the key to overcoming depression, the suppression to depression, the key to getting out of the funk that you are in and you and I can get into occasionally is, like the old song says, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged thinking that all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, in this giving of thanks, we're to begin with specificity. We're not to generically just throw things out, oh, thank you, Lord, but specifically we're to be thanking the Lord for things. We enumerate and we articulate and we specifically say the things that we are thankful for by his grace and by his mercy. And so for 5 minutes or so, or 7 minutes, we will enter the gates. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for your patience and your long suffering. Lord, thank you for how you've guided me. Thank you, Lord, for how you've never let me go. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. We enter the gates with thanksgiving. Much as like Silas and Paul were sitting there stuck in prison, the dungeon doors of depression were swung open at the midnight hour. If we begin to thank him and express our gratitude, those prison doors in our life will be slung open too. Because it really is true. A grateful man will be a great, full man. And guys, the people that I've been around, the men that I've been around that have just what I consider to be great men are men that are grateful. Because you see, I'm happy not when I get the things that I want. I'm happy when I want the things that I get. And that's what we need to be. You know, when I can begin to say, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, when it says, in everything give thanks, and Ephesians 5:20 says, for everything. So in everything and for everything, give thanks. And guys, I don't say this flippantly. I just say, it doesn't matter how bad things are. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. It doesn't matter who you've lost and what you've lost. We can give thanks in those things, and we can give thanks for those things. Because that's what the Lord tells us. I can give thanks for that person who's been taken away into the embrace of Jesus Christ, where they are his bride. And they'll never know anymore or experience some of the things that we have to deal with. I mean, if they're young, they'd never have to deal with the word divorce or feel the pain of cancer or any kind of relationship problems that have just been devastating in a person's life. No, I'm going to give thanks in all things and for all things. And as I do that, as I give, and if you give thanks in everything and for everything, suddenly find yourself freed up to pray a little bit more than you were a little while ago. As you're just simply sitting there, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. The grump and the gloomy begin to disappear. Thank the Lord out loud. And that's the other thing, guys. Pray out loud so that we can, those in your little group, can agree with you as well. But pray in thanksgiving, and as you do, do it specifically. Secondly, we have the courts. And so you go through the gates and we enter into the outer court. And we're told in the Bible that you enter the gates with thanksgiving and you go into the courts with praise. And so again, we are that royal priesthood like all of us are. And we say, okay, now I spent some time giving thanks for what he's done. Now I'm going to praise him for who he is. I'm going to praise the greatness of his mercy and the grace and the love. I praise him. And again, it's articulately, as much as possible, specifically, once again. Why do I do this? I mean, is it because the Father wants us to praise him because he needs strokes of affirmation? Because he needs to be affirmed? Is he insecure? Does he say, come on, tell me how good I am. Come on. Not at all, guys. The Father doesn't need strokes of affirmation. He's totally secure in who he is. He knows who he is. He doesn't need our praise. But here's the reality. It is not for strokes of affirmation. It is for a spirit of expectation. As the Lord begins to prepare us, guys, for what he is about to do. And when I begin to praise him, you, Lord, are my Father. You are full of grace. You are full of inexhaustible mercy. God, you are awesome. Suddenly, in Psalm 22, it says this. It says that the Lord is enthroned. Literally, the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people. It says that he inhabits the praises of his people in the King James Version. And the Hebrew is, the Lord is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And what that means, guys, is that we can actually construct a throne, if you would, as we are praising him, acknowledging his attributes. And that allows me, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, to come boldly before the throne of what? Of grace. As I begin to recount, reiterate, remember, and express the nature of the one I'm talking to. I talk about his power. I talk about his potency. I talk about his ability, his kindness, his goodness, his love, and his mercy. And as I do that, I recount, reiterate, remember, and express, I can then come, and you can come boldly before the throne of grace. There's a preparation that is taking place. I'm being prompted by the word of God, which moves the preparation. And God is preparing my heart through this thanksgiving, through this praise. So work, I'm not even getting to the point where I'm asking him for things yet, you see. But God is preparing my heart, your heart, to come before the very throne of grace. And in this praise, I'm saying, Lord, I remember who you are. I remember what you've done. I remember how good you've been. How wonderful you have been to me. And so I remember your nature, your heart, your power, your fatherhood, your concern, your care, your ability. And what that does is it puts me in a place to come boldly. So I enter into his gates with thanksgiving, thanking him for what he gives. I enter his courts with praise, praising him for who he is. And what takes place is that now I have a spirit of expectation within me. The depression is gone, the funk is gone, and now I'm expecting the Lord to hear the prayers that I pray. I'm before the throne of God. I'm before my Father, and I'm ready to go to him. I'm ready to spend time with him. The other thing that's interesting to me is that when we enthrone him upon our praises, it causes the enemy to be thrown into a fit. And this is another great thing that takes place. The enemy doesn't like this. He doesn't like to see you hit your knees. He doesn't like to see you spend time in prayer. the story that is a great example of this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they're surrounded by the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Moabites. It didn't look very good. It's not a good situation. But the prophet came forth and said, Jehoshaphat, believe the word of the Lord, that he will see you through. And so Jehoshaphat, what he did is he got the choir together. And the choir went out, we're told, into the valley of Barak. And what did they do? They did what any choir would do. They sang, praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever. And the enemy, we're told, was so discombobulated, so confused by the choir coming out. The armies didn't come out. The choir come out. What is going on here? It wasn't soldiers. It wasn't army. It was a choir. And so amazed by it that it says they unsheathed their swords and they turned against each other. The enemy was defeated, confused, and wiped out because the choir came out acknowledging the Lord. And I say that simply to say that sometimes we think that the standard practice is what you need to stick to, and it's not, guys. Maybe, perhaps you've experienced it. That the depression and the presence of those attacking entities, the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions that come against us time and time again. Guys, when you enter his courts and enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, they flee away. They run away. And I think it probably has something to do with what position was that Lucifer once held, the worship leader in heaven. His hands were tambourines. His voice was like a pipe organ. He was in charge of praise in heaven, evidently, until he rebelled and was cast out. He's a worship leader, was a worship leader. But the fact of the matter was he was cast out. And I wonder if when Satan hears praise, that he and his henchmen, those hellish henchmen hear praise, that it doesn't irritate him to a great degree. Perhaps stirring up memories of how it once was and never will be again for them. Perhaps like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard or Rosanna Barr singing the national anthem or, you know, something that's just so irritating. And I suggest to you that when Satan hears praise, that it does that to him. And we've found that the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Moabites, I don't know about you guys, but I've found they get confused when we simply say, Lord, I trust you and I praise you on this day. And so I enter his gates with thanksgiving. I enter his courts with praise. The next thing I come to is the brass altar where there is confession of sin. As the royal priesthood that we are, we come to that brass altar. And then this is really the bulk of the content of the prayer that we discussed of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Realizing that they had blown it, realizing that they had sinned. That's the reason why they were taken out of Jerusalem and held in captivity. And Daniel comes and says, Lord, I'm sorry. And so step 3 is we're praying through the tabernacle, the brass altar, where sacrifice is made for sin. Now, it's not that confession, I believe, brings forgiveness, guys. Because on the cross, Jesus said what? Telestai, it's finished. He secured our salvation. He paid for our sin, past, present, and future on the cross when he shed his blood. All manner of sin is forgiven. All manner, Jesus said, except for one, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the rejection of the Son. But you see, forgiveness was secured by the cross. So what's the purpose of our confession? I suggest to you that confession is not to earn forgiveness. That's been provided for completely. It's not the cross and confession. It's the cross and the blood that has washed away our sin. If we believe that, then we're free, forgiven. Praise be unto the Lord. But what confession does is this. Confession in my walk, in our lives, it does two important things. Number one, what I believe that it does is it liberates us from sin. That is when we come clean, and again, with honesty, the conversational discourse taking place between me and my Father. And this is a place where oftentimes it's just done in silence. unless the Lord puts it upon your heart to establish it in front of the witnesses of your little prayer group. But that's fine. Everything else is out loud. We would encourage you to pray out loud that we might be in agreement with you. But maybe at this point, it's between you and the Lord. Father, this is an attitude that I have toward this individual. I need to bring it before you. Father, these are feelings that I have towards that individual. Father, it's sin, and I'm sorry. The word confession is homo, which means the same, legeo, which means to speak. Homo legeo in the Greek simply means to speak the same. In other words, when you confess, you are simply saying about that sin the same thing that the Father is saying. You are agreeing with Him that your heart or that act or those things are not right and that they will be detrimental to you and derailing to others. It's sin. And it's not just generally, guys, specifically again, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. You know, talk it over with Him. Come to an agreement with Him. And by the way, not promising, oh Lord, I'll never do it again. Do you know why? Because in your flesh, that is in you, dwells no good thing. Don't make those kinds of promises because, guys, I've seen the weakness of my flesh many times. But you see, I do and I can agree and say, Father, it's wrong, it's detrimental, and it will derail others. And so, Lord, I agree with you. I want it to be taken away. I confess. And each time I do, it's kind of like with Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out, and yet he was still bound up in those burial wrappings. He was alive. He was resurrected, if you would, but he was still bound up. And the disciples then heard Jesus say, unwind him. And I think that's what confession does. Each time I confess a sin, it's unwound a little bit more. It loosens its grip to a certain degree. And every time I talk it over with the Father, I'm a little more freed up than I was previously. And the grip isn't quite as strong. Confession is for liberation. But not just liberation. It's also for appreciation for the Savior. What I mean by that is in Luke chapter 7, Jesus told Simon the Pharisee, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And you see, guys, when we don't confess our sin specifically, thoughtfully, we don't realize just how much that we have been and are being forgiven. The one who is forgiven much loves much. And so the key is not to go out and sin more so that you'll love him all that much more. That's not it. The key is to confess more. You sin plenty already, trust me. But to confess more. And the more that we realize how much we have been forgiven, the more it causes us to say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God, you are so good to me. And as a result, you find yourself growing in appreciation, growing in the grace and the knowledge and the love of God. And so that's where I confess my sin. The altar, liberation from sin, appreciation for my Savior. That's what happens when I confess. The next thing you come to is the brass laver. And then the brass laver was filled with water. And it speaks really of the washing of the water of the Word of God. They come to this brass laver where the priest would come and wash in the water. He would see his reflection. They would wash in that water. And so that's the place that we come to next. That's the next slide that we look at. And there, when we're there, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. There's confession of sin that we might have a greater appreciation for him and a liberation from our sin. And then we wash ourselves in the water. And what is the water? Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. David declared, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word. And he said, "Thy word, O Lord, I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Paul said, we are washed by the water of the word. So what takes place there at that point? That's where we stop and we dip, if you would, into the word. Now, it's not a Bible study. It's not a Bible reading. It's not sermon preparation. It's not anything like that. What it is simply a verse or two, something that you have on your mind. Maybe something from the devotional you read that morning. Maybe something that just been kind of following you around. Something that you know in your heart by memory. Something like, "Let not your heart be troubled," John chapter 14. "Thank you, Lord." And you begin to converse with him. The conversation of him, if you would. "Let not your heart be troubled. Thank you, Lord, for that." And then we begin to go back and forth. "Lord, I thank you that I don't have to allow my heart to be troubled today. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to me a choice, that I can let it be troubled or not let it be troubled. And I thank you, Lord, for that. And I choose right now, today, to not let my heart be troubled. Because, Lord, I do believe in you. And I thank you that in your house there are many mansions and you've gone to prepare a place for me." And so again, I begin to converse with him as I meditate on a verse or two or three or four. Just a little bit of scripture during that time. Again, this portion is out loud in our little group. And God just begins to minister, guys. But it's a conversation, you see. It's not a one-sided thing like we oftentimes get into. Blah, 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 blah. I mean, I've talked about it before, guys. I call up Dottie. She's down waiting for our second grandchild to be born in San Diego right now. And I call her up on the phone, and it wouldn't be good for me to go talk, 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 talk. Talk, 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 talk. Okay, your turn. And then she goes, talk, 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 talk. She talks a lot. No. Not that she doesn't sound like that, guys. But she would talk to me and we'd be done. Now, in theory, we could communicate that way. I talk, then she talks, then we're done. But, guys, there's a better way. And that is to go back and forth for me to say something, then her to say something, and back and forth and back and forth. And that's how it is with the Lord. And so the idea of the labor, I'm there and I'm thinking about a part of a verse, a part of the scripture, and I'm talking to my father about that verse. And we're just going back and forth, and I think about the next phrase, and then I talk to him once again. And I'm spending that time with him, praying with him, guys. Praying out loud. Because one of the things is, guys, when I don't pray out loud, my mind begins to wander. And guys, I want people to be in agreement with you. Jesus did. How do I know? John 17. It was heard and it was recorded. But see, the fact of the matter is, I think that you'll find that when you put your thoughts in a sentence form and you pray articulately, that it keeps you focused and it keeps you from snoozing and it keeps your mind from wandering. And so the brass laver, washed in the word a bit, conversing back and forth. And next it takes me into the tabernacle itself. So we enter the gates with thanksgiving. We go into his courts with praise. We thank him for what he gives to us. We praise him for who he is. We confess our sins that we might have liberation and appreciation. And then going to the laver, meditation and communication as we dip into the water of the word. And then as we go into the tabernacle itself, we come and look on our right and we see the table of showbread. And the table of showbread speaks about praying for personal needs. Is that? It's kind of odd. And we go into there, guys. And that's where we say, "Give us, Lord, this day our daily bread." Now you might think, well, that's kind of selfish, but the old adage really is true. Blessings are like the measles. You can't give them unless you got them. And so the fact is, guys, we need to be blessed. If I'm going to be a blessing to my kids, to my wife, to those that are within my sphere of influence, the people in my neighborhood, those that I'm around, if I'm going to be blessed, a blessing to them, I need to be blessed. I need to say, Father, I have needs, physical, emotional, spiritual. I have needs. And so we pray about those needs. Now, here's the thing, and we've talked about this in other areas. When I do pray for those needs, here's something that I've discovered. I find that I need to keep a journal. I need to write those things down because there's something that takes place and happens, and that is that I forget what I've prayed for. And so sometimes I can find myself getting frustrated. I mean, let's say that you're praying for a raise in pay. You need it and you want it. And you're at the table of showbread and you're short on bread. You know, you're there and you need some dough. And you're saying, Lord, I need to raise some more money. And so you're just kind of in that position and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying. And the boss gives out the raises for that period. And guess what? You don't end up on the list and your heart sinks. And then all of a sudden you begin to attribute it to the Lord. You say, Lord, why did you do that? I've been praying for this. But the thing of it is what you need to remember is what you prayed 2 months earlier. Because you see, 2 months ago, if you had written it down in your journal, you would have known that you prayed, Lord, free me from the pulls of this world. Lord, free me from the materialistic tendency that arises within me to want and want and want and want. Lord, keep me in a position of dependency upon you, just trusting in you that I might walk by faith. And you see, 2 months ago or 3 months ago, we pray that passionately, and the Lord begins to say, okay, yeah, that sounds good for me. And then, like I said, 2 months or 3 months or whatever down the road later, we say, Lord, give me a raise. And the Lord says, well, you know, I'm answering your prayer from 2 months ago. Shoot. You're not going to get the raise so that you can be more dependent upon me. And so you can be free from those materialistic tendencies. Lord, cancel that. You see? And when I keep a journal of some sort, guys, I can go back and look and say, oh, I forgot. I prayed about that. And that contradicts this prayer. So, Lord, thank you that you're doing what I ask for over here and there. And explains perhaps why it may not be happening or working. Keep a journal. But here you are at the table of showbread, and I pray, Lord, here's my struggles, here's my situations, here's my needs. I need bread this day, one day at a time. And then across my way over to the left, there's a golden candlestick there. And that's where I go next as I work my way through the tabernacle in this paradigm of prayer. The candlestick is where we pray for ministries. And it speaks of ministries, the light of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus would say. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I'm praying for ministries. Ministries that I'm directly a part of. And guys, when we put the slide up, it'll have a list of ministries. It'll have a list of missions and missionaries and different things that'll be up there. And that's why we're asking you at this point, please write down your prayer request. In fact, before we leave this morning, I want you just to hunker down in your seat and pull out that form that's in your bulletin. If you haven't got one of those, look under the seat. There's prayer request cards there. But pray, and I mean, write down missionaries that you are familiar with. Missionaries that you have been in contact with that maybe perhaps you have supported, ministries that you've supported, Samaritan's Purse or whatever it might be. Write those things down so that we can begin to enter them. Because all through the whole entire week, it's not going to be the same prayer request. It's going to be new ones every single time. And the same thing when we come to intercessory prayer. But not only that, praying for your personal needs. If there's certain things that you want, you know, put up there, just give them to us and list them out. If you need a couple of those pages, go ahead and do that. And then make sure that you put them in the box before you leave so we can begin to put those things up. And if it's something that's personal, just say anonymous on it. And we can have it up there and we can begin to pray for that. But guys, it is so important that we begin to pray for one another, that we begin to pray for Calvary Chapel Concord, that we begin this year, 2016, which is supposed to be a very difficult year. But we spend the time in prayer. And so we come to this candlestick and we begin to lift up. And I pray for all kinds of ministries. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. But aside from that, 1 Samuel 30 says when David was doing battle against the Amalekites and during the Ziklag attack, you might recall how that 200 of David's men couldn't go to the front line with the rest of the guys because they had to stay back and guard the stuff and the supplies and the people that were staying behind. Well, David came back from the battle with his armies and his troops with the spoils of victory. And those that went with David said, hey, let's split the loot between us. But they didn't want to share it with the ones that stayed behind with the stuff. And David said, no, that's not going to happen. They get an equal share. The guys that are on the supply lines get an equal share with those on the front lines. Now, what that means for you guys is simply this. It means that when you are praying for other ministries, that you are participating in that ministry. And that you will get a reward on that day when you stand before the Lord. And you don't do it for that reason, but that's the way it shakes out. Because you prayed. Because you were part of it through intercession, through prayer. Thereby you will be rewarded. Now, again, like I said, if you're looking for rewards, it's the wrong motivation. But guys, what an awesome side benefit as we begin to go around the world. And the thing about prayer is it's so cool. You don't have to be there to pray for that thing that's taking place. We can be in Australia. We can be in New Zealand. We can be in Jerusalem. We can be in Tel Aviv and all these different places by lobbying in prayer, guys. Praying for ministries will have a powerful effect. The next thing we come to is the altar of incense. And that's where we pray for people. The altar of incense, guys, Revelation calls it the prayers of the saints. Incense in the Bible points to and is a type of what? Intercession. And this is where I stop and I pray for people. I pray for my enemies because Jesus told me to do that. And so the altar of incense, I pray for people by name and I keep a list and I go right down that list. And again, this is something else that you're going to want to put on your prayer request. List out all those names. Maybe your relatives that don't know the Lord. Pray for salvation. Maybe someone in your family, your relatives that have cancer that they're struggling with or something else going on within their life. You know, so many things that I know that are spiderwebbed out from this group, so to speak, in ways in which you are impacted. And things that really, truly need to be lifted before the Lord. Write these things out. Turn them in so that we can begin to put them up and agree as the body of Christ. Because there's much power in prayer, guys. Much power in prayer. And so we pray for these people, including our enemies. And I have found that when I pray for my enemy list gets relatively small to how much I pray for them, guys. Because I've found that when I pray for my enemies, the people that irritate me, that bug me, or I feel in some way have wronged me, when I pray for them, my heart changes towards them. It's not necessarily even that they change. My heart changes, and they don't stay enemies. The Bible says wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And if you pour your treasure via prayer into someone else, and you're not about saying, Lord, smash their teeth and do all that kind of stuff. You know, you just do unto others as you'd want them to do unto you. How do you want people to pray for you? Do you want people praying, Lord, humble him, smash his teeth? Lord, ruin him? No, I don't think so. I want people to pray for me in this way. Lord, be merciful to Joe. Lord, be gracious, be kind, be generous. He's a little slow, you know. Just be good to him. That's what I want people to pray. You know, people say, I got this tension or I got this problem or whatever it is. And I understand that. I understand that. I understand that you can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. And I can change my mind, but I can't change my heart. God can change my heart, but he won't change my mind. But you see, if I change my mind, God will change my heart. You got that? I can change my mind. I can't change my heart. God can change my heart, but he won't change my mind. But if I change my mind, he will change my heart. You say, well, what do you mean change my mind? To say, Lord, you taught me to pray for my enemies, to forgive and to love. So I'm going to choose to do that right now. Changing your mind is meaning that you're making a choice to do things different. And that enemy that there is there, that adversary or whatever you want to call him, you say, Lord, bless him, prosper him. Prosper that ministry. Bless that sister. Bless those people. Blow their minds with your goodness. And as you do that, as you change your mind, then the Lord begins to change your heart. And that's what takes place at the altar of incense, whether it be your enemies, your relatives, which are sometimes the same thing. Whatever it is, we begin to pray for those individuals that are in our life and a part of our life. So guys, what is it that we're going to do when we come here all next week? We're going to enter his gates with, we're going to come into his courts with praise. There's going to be what at the brass altar? Confession of sin, communication at the brass laver, meditation and communication. And then when we get into the showbread table, what is going to happen? We're going to pray for our personal needs, guys. And then when we look the other direction, we're going to pray for at the candelabra. We're going to pray for ministries. And then as we turn to the table of incense, we're going to pray for. Yeah, and we're going to do that specifically and individually, right? And then we enter into the Holy of Holies where we wait on God. By this time, guys, I'm in a place, I'm in a space. It's not that I'm working my way through to get to his presence. But what's happening, guys, is it's getting me as I go through these different places into a frame of mind. It's bringing me to a tenderness of heart whereby I can just enjoy his presence. We don't have to work our way. The veil was rent, it's true, guys. But the problem is with me and my heart and my mentality. And so I'm going to wait on the Lord. And what does that mean? Just this. I mean, if you like go to a restaurant, what happens? Have you ever had a bad waiter at a restaurant? Yeah, you know. I have. And you know, sometimes it's because the waiter just won't leave you alone. Sometimes it's because the waiter will never come. You know, there's all kinds of different things. You go like, this waiter stinks, you know, or whatever. But here's the thought, okay? You are there to serve him. You're there to wait upon the Lord. And what that means is you let him order what he wants in the Holy of Holies. You say, well, what does he want, Joe? I think he wants what's on the menu. You say, well, what are you talking about? The menu, I believe, is the book of worship, the book of Psalms. What does he want? Come, let us worship and bow down. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the God with a voice of triumph. Be still and know that I am God. Guys, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, sing a song, you know, silence or whatever it might be, but it's bowing before him. It's standing in awe of him. All those expressions, there are things that he has ordered. It's not about what I like. I'm the waiter and I wait on him. It's about what he desires. And I find that I can just lift my hands as the psalmist tells me. I can bow my knees in adoration. I can shout grace and see the walls come down that are within me. That's why, guys, I don't, you know, when I say I want you to come next week, it's not because I want to have this place filled with people praying, because I really do want that, but the greater reason is because I know what it will do for you as you set aside that time. It's just amazing how God will use that. And so I go through these. I enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I go into his courts with praise, the spirit of expectancy. I find that there's confession of sin, liberation and appreciation, washing in the laver, meditation, communication, the showbread, praying for my needs, the candlestick, praying for ministries, incense, intercession, Holy of Holies, worshiping with passion, pleasuring him the way that he desires. 8 steps. Nice little tool that the Lord has given unto us. And the thing that's cool about it, guys, is you can use this in a variety of ways. You can use this when you're mowing the lawn. First time out. Wow, Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for everything that you've done for me. You get to the end of the lawn, you turn that puppy around. You're coming back. Lord, I praise you. And you go from thanksgiving to praise. You go to confession. Then you go to washing in the Word. And then you go to personal needs. And then you go to ministries. And then you go to intercession. And then you go to worshiping the Lord. You can do it when you're washing the dishes. You know, all the utensils and all the bowls and all whatever it might be. You can do it when you're cleaning the house. You know, the kitchen is, thanksgiving. And the living room is praise. And the bathroom is sin, is confession of sin. That's a good place for that to take place. I'm just saying, you know, you could do all those things. And it's just so cool how it all works out and how the Lord, you know, uses jogging around the track. You know, any number of ways in which you can use this. But guys, gird up your minds and pray. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Confess your sin at the altar. Meditate on a verse and commune with him at the brass laver. Ask for your needs at the table of showbread. Pray for ministries at the candlestick. Pray for people, friends, and enemies at the altar of incense. And then just worship in your heart in the Holy of Holies. Sound good? Guys, again, please, two things I'm going to ask. Pull out the prayer request list. If you need more paper, Britt can get you more paper. But write down things that you want prayed for that are personal, that are ministry, that are intercession. So heading, intercession, personal, ministry. That we might just fill up these charts and just be praying for those things. Second thing I want you to do, clear your schedule next week as much as you can. Starting tomorrow night, 7 o'clock promptly to 8:30 promptly. Come and pray with us. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Father, we love you, Lord. And we just thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you give to us things in your word that speak about so many and apply to so many different things. Truths that, Father, we can take and use in different ways, like the tabernacle. Father, not to over spiritualize things, but just little things that would help us along the way and encourage us, Lord, just to seek you. Father, help us just to realize not only how important prayer is in our walk in you, but Lord, how much we're missing out on when we don't pray. You know, just the benefits that, Lord, you want to send our way. It just boggles the mind. But not only that, the work that you do in us, Lord. Again, as it said, prayer is not about us, you know, changing your mind. It's about the change that you work in us. It's about changing us. And quite frankly, there's a lot, Lord, about us that needs to be changed. And so, Father, I just pray that you would encourage the sheep, the saints, to come, Lord, and just take advantage of this time of corporate prayer. As we seek your face for just those things that and issues and situations in our life as well as in the life of this family that you've planted us in. And what a blessing, Lord. Father, I also pray for those that are not able to make it, that Lord, you would just quicken their heart Father, too, as well. Come and just spend that time with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and just the grace that you pour out upon our lives. And Father, we just ask that you bless us as we go, not because we deserve it, but because of how good you are. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,